Save me and drives me as gold. Appreciate the Lord tonight and our song service and all the good things we feel from the Lord to have more of Him and less of us. Kind of rolls off the tongue easy, don't it? Seems like it does. Don't always seem like it's so easy to do. It's kind of like people are funny. You ever get a hankering for something different? You ever get tired of the same old when you want something different? Or is that just me? I get these wild ideas sometimes, and I think, I just want something different. Usually eating something to eat. First time it struck me, we was going to a place in McAllister to eat, and I told my wife, I said, I want to go get something different. So we went to this German bistro. I don't like crab and I don't like trout. But guess what I ordered? Crab stuffed trout. It just sounded so good on the menu. Stuffed with mushrooms and dipping sauces. And oh, this sounded so good. And they brought this thing out and it wasn't even skin, man. It was just gutted. Eyeballs still in it looking at me. Crab meat hanging out of it. I was looking at it to see if it was looking at me while I was looking at it. And because my wife, being the intellectual that she is, she ordered a steak. So we shared a steak, and that trout watched us eat it. Second time that hit me, about a year later, we was going through Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and they got this restaurant down there on the main drive, 69, headed down to McAllister. And I say Okmulgee, I meant Muskogee. And so we pull into this local dive here where they serve good food, oaky food, and I wanted something different. I was tired of hamburgers, and by that time I was tired of steak again, and she'll get tired of bologna. So I ordered swordfish. And it came swordfish fillet and a halibut fillet. And my wife ordered a cheeseburger. Those are two meals I've missed in my life, and there's a whole lot more. I said all that to say this. Sometimes when you eat, I dare say when you eat enough bologna, you get tired of it. But sometimes we get tired of the same mixture. You see where I'm headed here? And it's... And sometimes we desire something different, something a little, you know, it's always a cheeseburger. Jody's the most funny person I've ever met, and thank God I married her. She balances me out in my moments of craze. But don't matter where we go, I took her to we was coming back from a vacation. We stopped by Towers of America. It's 500 foot in the air, and it's got a big round room, and it rotates. It's in Dallas, Texas, and we go in there, and it's $30 steaks, and I order the biggest steak they got. They didn't have anything too exotic, so I thought I'd go with a big porterhouse. She orders a cheeseburger. I said, baby, you're eating at one of the most expensive places in this town. You're ordering a cheeseburger. But that's what she likes. It don't matter what she's like, wimpy. Is it wimpy or opie? It's wimpy. Oh, yeah, Opie's the lop-eared kid from Perry Mason. Andy Griffin. I don't watch none of that stuff. It's too old for me. They need to have it in color. I get tired of watching black and white. Who was the cop? Barney. Barney Fife. Didn't he play in that movie Hot Lead and Cold Feet? Okay. I do remember that. Anyway... But sometimes we get tired of the same old. So when we sing things like, it's my desire, what was that last one we just sang? Oh, Holy Ghost, come in with all the fullness, more of you, basically interpreting that I'll give you more of me if you'll give me more of you, and those things kind of just roll off our lips, so simple and so easy. But sometimes it's hard to get that action into that part. It's like my guy from Conway called me. I'm so used to talking to Jody. I talk to her 20 times a day. And we're always in the call with love you, see you tonight or whatever. It's always a love you. I asked her today, I said, if I just quit telling you I love you for a day, would you think that I didn't love you? She said, no. But I sure want to hear it. I said, okay, but if I just stop saying it altogether, what's going to happen? Well, I'm still going to love you, and I know you love me. I'll get somewhere in just a minute. Just let me filibuster a moment, can I? And I don't want to just, my guy from Conway, his name's Sean Branscombe, he called me, and if he's listening, if he listens tonight, then I want him to know that When I told him I loved him, I really didn't mean it like that. But he hung up the phone. We got ready to hang up, and I said, love you. And a few minutes later, he called me back. And he says, hey. I said, hey. He said, you know you told me you love me? I said, yeah. Yeah, after I hung up, dawned on me. You weren't Jody. So sometimes you do things, and it's just a habit. I don't know if Jody going to everywhere and eating a cheeseburger is just a habit, but it's what she likes. And when we go somewhere and we expect the same thing, y'all heard me talk on habits, how that whenever we first come to salvation, God brings us, he starts planting something in us. We have to develop that. All habits are not bad. When you first develop something, because he's changing your characteristics, he's changing the way you think and feel about something, and that takes a metamorphosis, if you'll let me use that word, to change you, and that has to become a habit. When I first read my Bible through it, it had to become a habit to some degree. Then after you do something long enough, it quits being a habit and it starts becoming you. It starts becoming a conviction and a character. And so it's hard to separate that from you at that point. Up until it's just a habit, that habit can be broken, whether it's a good habit or a bad habit. Of course, bad habits need to be broken. But if it's a good habit that you're getting into, that habit can still be broken. And if you are used to doing something as a good habit, and peradventure you're running late for work, you may, in the sense of hurrying up to get something done, to get to work, not do what your habit is, so you're breaking your habit. And you do that enough times, and you actually regress back to where you were, and you have to start over. It's that way with Bible reading. I dare say, and I would never ask for a show of hands, but I would say this, that, and I will say that I'm one of them, I actually don't read my Bible in every day. Because when I read, I don't sport read. I don't just grab it and I think I'm going to read a couple of Proverbs today. Every time I read my Bible, every time I get my Bible out to study, that's what I'm doing, is I'm studying. I don't ever just grab it and read. It's just not something I ever developed. I prayed whenever I got saved and I felt the Lord call me to the ministry. I wanted to know what was the Bible about. And so I've always read it from a studying perspective. I don't even know really how to read it from just reading it. But just let's go read Isaiah the 40th chapter. Just see what's in it. Because if I go to Isaiah the 40th chapter, undoubtedly I've got a footnote there. And it's going to lead me someplace else. Before you know it, here I go again. Well, that's not necessarily a bad habit, but it is a habit. Why did I say all that? Sometimes when we come in, what we get out of a service or what we get out of the Lord is predisposed or determined by our habit and how we and what we are going to do and what we're expecting. I don't give anything to the Lord expecting anything in return. I don't give a praise expecting a monetary blessing. I don't give a prayer expecting him to bless my life. I believe that in living right and trying to live a right life and living what the ministry's taught us to live and doing those things, that God provides a covering for me and my family. I do believe those things. And it can even transcend, Sister Elsie, to children that are not in church. Thank God you got to witness that this week. Such a blessing, wasn't it? It could have been a whole lot worse, could it not have been? And so I believe that that's the way, in my mind, and I'm not necessarily saying that's the way it's for everybody, but in this thought line of having to get rid of or do away with or how do you get rid of more of yourself? How do you allow more of God to come in? Who was it talked about the tree this morning? They made mention of a tree. If they cut the tree down. Was it Michael? Brother Michael? Whenever a tree is growing, if I'm not mistaken, I do want to leave you with just a couple of thoughts. One thought is in your backbone, your vertebra, your spinal column. You have, those are numbered, and you have seven cervical vertebrae. That's in your neck. You have 12 thoracic vertebrae, and you have 5 lumbar vertebrae. And I haven't ever necessarily tried to tie all this into a Bible theology lesson, But I believe that when, and I do know this to be fact through science and through going to medical school or whatever, through nursing school, that when a baby is first formed, it's first formed as a head. It doesn't, his feet don't form first. His head forms first, and then the spinal column. And if you ever look at the stages of development in utero, you'll see that at different points, that's why sometimes they say, you ever heard it that a human baby embryo looks just like a pig embryo, that you can tell no difference? Because it develops from the head stage down to the foot stage. And we do know that there is a, that seven is a significant number in the Bible, is it not? Fivefold ministry with God and Christ, no doubt. And then 12 apostles. And here we are down here. Then there's the lumbar area. And I was taught this, and I'm fixing to jump ship here with it just a little bit, that through those times of those dark ages, which was mentioned this morning, through that time of that dark age period, the only thing that connects your thoracic body or your rib cage, your shoulders, clavicles, shoulder blades or scapulas, your skull, to your hips is five vertebrae and a sacrum and a coccyx. That's your tailbone, by the way. When you fall and break it, that's what you're breaking. And all this in front of it was just flesh. It's just meat. There's nothing else there. And so in the Bible, when it talks about that, it makes that phrase, it says that at that time, every man's God was his belly. Was that getting ready? Was he warning us of a dark age period? Was that, did there come a time that all that was in the world was just flesh? That's all it was. Even in the church, that's all it was. But even in that development stage, even in that church, there is still a backbone, a group that held strong, that is still connected to the head. And once that ever gets severed, once you lose communication from your head through your spinal column, which protects your spinal cord, once you lose that communication, you cease to move whatever extremities affected. That's how people become paralyzed in the hips or from the chest down through accidents or whatever. Just food for thought. Maybe one of you scriptorians will have a thought on how your backbone all develops and how that ties in with us here, because we are down here, isn't this right? Down here in the foot members of all this? Isn't that where we're at, where we preach we're at? But we are still tied, however intricately, to that first began in the early church. Just like your heel, or your calcaneus is what it's called, is connected to the rest of that skeletal system and goes all the way up to the top of your head, piece by piece. The hip bone's connected to the thigh bone. Don't you remember all that? And so this isn't a separate, disjointed movement or something that isn't connected to anything, but it has a long history, a long enduring history. And just as that little baby is born in utero, or it's a fetus, it's an embryo, and then it's a fetus, and then it develops into that head first, or the control center, and then your spine, and then his body, and then his legs. And then some of the, as the last few months of development in a baby, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't do real well in that part of nursing, because that's more of a woman's place. And when they sent me into those rooms to watch those babies be born, those women did not want to see a guy. I can tell you that. And those women having them babies were screaming and hollering, and it was not pleasant. I don't like screaming women. I'm glad I married a quiet one. She can speak volumes, however loud, with them eyeballs, though, I tell you. Anyway, and so we are connected. And that same feeling that is in parts of your body, in different parts of your body, you have nerve receptors. In the palm of your hands, you have so many per square inch, and in your feet, you have less per square inch. And in some places of your body, you have one per square inch. That means you could actually poke yourself at certain places of your body and not even feel it. Then you can poke yourself at other places of your body, anywhere, and it hurts. Now, with that said, At what point am I part of that body? What part of that body do I want to be? Do I want to allow myself to be an integral? Overall, we know overall in the body, in time, we are in the foot members. But if we're going to be the apple of his eye and we're going to be that heart, we're going to be part of his heart and have God's heart, we have to develop beyond the crippled stage that I'm at this point of my life. I have to develop a different feeling. I have to develop a different desire. I have to develop more desire. Just as you first get married, and y'all, some of y'all haven't, the kids, of course, haven't got married, but as you got married, when you first married, 20 years down the road, the love you have for your spouse is different, isn't it? You can still rekindle that same childhood feeling sometimes, but you can't ever go back. Yesterday's gone. Larry Gregory used to tell us that opportunity is like a bald-headed man with a beard. When it's looking you in the face, you got something to get a hold of. But when it turns around, it's gone. There ain't nothing to grab a hold of. And that's the way yesterday was. What you have today, we can't go back 30 seconds ago. It's history. You can go back and repeat it, unfortunately. In other words, the same mistakes that led you to that conclusion of whatever mischief that it was can lead you back to that same conclusion. Paul made a funny statement whenever he said, I would that you remember Alexander the coppersmith, for he did what? He what? He did much evil to me. Did he personalize it when he said that? And one of the worst things that happened to people is as we're developing, a person once told me, said, if you're going to get out of church, it's best to get out of church, go to the world, go as hard as you can go, and have as much fun as you can have, and then come back. Don't just hang on the edge. Because then people say, well, he came back. But if you just linger and you work yourself through your troubles, people see that transition and they see that growth, and there are people who don't, they can't see that in you. It takes too many years for them to see that, so they're like Alexander the coppersmith, and they just remember that, and they're always reminding you of your failure, of what you didn't do, or how you should have, or could have, or would have, or what have you. And undoubtedly, we've all in our lives made mistakes, some that we are not proud of, many that I am ashamed of mistakes, of where I took a staunch stand. I'm finding out that, and I've always been real careful about how I judge somebody or how I make a statement towards somebody. I've got two children coming up. I've got a 17-year-old and I've got a 14-year-old. And how I cast judgment upon somebody, how do I put that in such a way? We have a ministry can do that. I do believe in judgment. I do believe that the ministry judges situations and they judge it with an honest judgment. I would rather, and I would do this, I will cease and desist my own desire in order to work in order. I think that's how we're supposed to be. That's the way I was taught. That's the way I believe. That order, just like that, the Bible says this, that putting trust, not in a double-minded man, in a what? In an unfaithful servant is like a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. And so it would be better to desist my own desire and work in order than it would to become unfaithful in the order and get my own way. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. And it just has to make sense to me. Because as Brother Durham told me earlier, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what you're doing too, by the way. And so, whenever we get to observing and see that things are, or that unfaithful servant, I don't want to become like that unfaithful servant. And my desire to want something different sometimes pushes me to the edge of working out of order. Because the will of a man and a woman, unfortunately, is very strong, is it not? But yet God made us all individuals. I told them this morning in Bible study, I don't believe God is a positive-minded God. I don't believe that He's a negative-minded God. I believe He's a centrist-minded God. And what He puts before you is an opportunity, and it's up to your positive mind or your negative-minded individual self to determine how you're going to receive what you're fixing to go through. One person can go through a trial. It's just like those two people that went to church and the preacher got up and preached a good message and it bothered one and the other one got blessed and they walked out of the church and one of them said, boy, he fed me today. Man, that I am full with that. Another one said, yeah, I got a gut full too. See, God gives you free will and He gives you that opportunity. And it's in those decision-making processes, my negative-minded self or my positive-minded self, that I make sometimes the wrong decision. Sometimes, Sister Oates, I don't go straight and turn right. Sometimes I back up and hang a left. One time a man was telling me, he's telling us in church, a story that he has a hard time backing up. And he'd had his truck, and he had a 30-foot float and case backhoe. I can't remember the size of the case. We had a case backhoe on it. And you come across these bottoms, you got to go up this hill, and it was snowing real, real heavy. And the snow was real deep, but he had to get up that hill to get on home. You see that or walk, because that's his ride, or dump his tractor off right there and trailer and hope he can get out of there. And he got up on the side of that hill, and that truck got stuck, and he got to shimmying around, and that backhoe weighs what? 10 to 15,000 pounds plus a tandem dual axle trailer, another 4,000 probably, 5,000. And then a big one-ton dually rig is another 5 or 6,000, I'm sure, 4,000 probably. So he's looking at a lot of weight that gets out of control. And so he decided he'd back this thing back down this hill, and it's about a quarter of a mile, and it's pretty steep. I've been up it many times. And so he's backing down this hill in the snow, and snow's falling, and he can't hardly see, and he's trying to back up, and he gets down to the bottom of the hill, and he looks back up there, and he sees them tracks. And them tracks are just like this. And they're off in the ditch over here almost, and they're over here. And the Lord told him, He said, brother, you have a hard time backing up. And he said, God touched him right there behind that steering wheel, and he broke down, and he realized, oh, God, I have a hard time backing up. But there are times that I have to back up a little bit. That's whenever I make a staunch judgment, and I've judged wrong. Those that judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, they don't follow a spirit, they just follow their spirit. And they just cast a judgment or a rock. What's that old saying? Those that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. But it's the easiest thing to do. It's the easiest thing to want to cast judgment. Because we come from different eras of time. Well, I can't go there. But we come from different eras of time, and our mentality is different. Well, such as it is in the Church of Christ here, you come up in a time of maybe intense warfare, lots of threshing, lots going on, lots of development. Maybe it wasn't always the right way it was developed. Maybe it needed to be, and now we're having to go back and change some things. We're having to go back and redo some of that, as it says there in the book of Revelations, we have to go back and redo our first works. Sometimes we have to go back and rebuild on something. Well, we have to make sure that what we're building on, I believe that we do have some things emphatically true. Some of those may be open to interpretation. But if I smite my brother or cast a stone at my brother in judgment and I'm wrong, One time I made a statement to God. Just me and God knew this statement even existed and rolled out of my mouth. I said, why that boy's out, I am going to make me an opportunity. I'm going to gain me some ground. Well, let me tell you something. God drug me, my Lord. I wish to goodness I'd never made that statement. I've never uttered anything else like that in my life. I've never in my life looked at my brother's calamity and tried to think I could better myself through that calamity. I've never seized upon the opportunity of someone else's misfortune. I'm not a thief and I'm not a robber. And I don't believe we all are. I believe most of us are not. I believe everyone in this room probably is not a thief or a robber. But if we owe something to somebody, we can rob them by not paying that to them. You can owe somebody something and rob them by not paying it to them. Paul said this. He said, how have I robbed other churches? How have I robbed? How do you say that? I've robbed other churches to minister to you. Basically, what he done, though, is he took from other churches to better one church. And thus robbed everybody else to further this one. I'm just using that for an example. We can take and be and fail to make homage or give honor. Sometimes you can't give honor. Sometimes you've come through conditions of life and you've been beat down a little bit and you got some scars on your old hide and it's hard to give honor. But you can give some appreciation. And you give appreciation long enough, guess what it starts to develop into? It starts to develop into some honor, into some respect. Whenever you have a police officer walks up to your car, it don't matter if he walks up to your car and calls you a dirty word. When he asks for that license and registration, guess what you're going to do? You're going to give it to him. When he asks you to step out of the car, guess what you're probably going to do? You're going to step out of the car. Where is it? Second Corinthians 11 and 8. And he's talking to the church here, and he tells them, and we've heard this quite often, I would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. It wasn't really a folly. What he was having to do was a folly, in that he was going to have to brag a little to reiterate to them what they should have known already. Hebrews, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that another teach you what be the first oracles of Christ. And said, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so should your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Read, say that word, simplicity. Simplicity. It's so simple, ain't it? She ain't listening to me. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly? Is that the right word? Throughly. We have been throughly made manifest among you. Is that thoroughly or throughly? That's throughly. T-H-O. We've been made throughly. In other words, completely. We could iterate the word thoroughly, completely, wholly made manifest you among you. In all things. In other words, they seen the full evidence of what was going on and who the ministry was and how to give them honor and how to give them place. Because God's ministry has a place. It's not above Christ. And to give them honor doesn't mean I'm honoring them above Christ. But to demand honor of me. See, I believe that honor's. You got something? Oh, I believe that honor is earned. Respect is earned. But after 20 How long have I been doing this? 16, 42, 20-something years. At what point is it earned enough that I give it? I guarantee you, when Marshall Hawthorne stopped me, I got my first ticket when I was 15 years old. I come out from behind the store. I was on my Honda, and I was riding a wheelie. And Marshall Hawthorne stopped me, and he gave me a ticket. And I found out, guess what? My dad did not appreciate cops at all. Matter of fact, Matt, has he ever made these cops one time, had a real bad ice storm in Amarillo, Texas, and these cops were sitting up here, and my dad come through there too fast, and he was going to hot rod it and throw his truck into a slide, and he lost control of it, and bam, he hit that cop car in the rear end, knocked it about 20 foot in the ice and snow. These two cops got out, they all unrolled out of that car, and both of them fell down. My dad was laughing so hard when them cops got, they threatened to drag him out of that car and arrest him. Of course, he's trying to pay, and he laughed. If you call him tonight, he would tell you that story and laugh about it. Because he just, you know, but he learned to respect the law, just like I had to. Marshall Hawthorne, he was not very kind to you. Buddy, you was going to, that's his name, a Oklahoma State trooper named Marshall Hawthorne. The guy was born to be a cop. That's his name. And he used to go running down old Cravens Road, in his old dirt road, and me and my dad both, because we had to go down that road to go home, we'd just dust him out every day. Dust a rolling, old Marshall running. So when he stopped me, he knew that Briar boy. He said, "That ain't even a real license." I said, "Yes, it is. I passed the motorcycle test and they gave me a license. You can't even have a license. How old are you?" "I'm 15. Don't arrest me." Of course, don't arrest me. So you get enough tickets and enough stops and all these other things happen to your life. You learn to respect that cop. If for no other reason, through fear. And if for no other reason, to save money. Because you know that if you get out, he gets out, and you're mean to him or ornery, it's going to cost you something more valuable than your pride. It's going to cost you some Benjamins. How in the world did I get there? Oh, yeah. "But though I be rude in speech," verse 6 again, "yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things." Then he asked himself, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted?" In other words, that you might be made better. You might grow by the foolishness of preaching. You think preaching's an easy thing? We get up here and we tell stories and we almost mock ourselves sometimes and we make fun of ourselves and we paint ourselves black sometimes and just make ourselves look bad and we don't always do that. I try not to. I'm getting better at it, by the way. I got a constant encouragement in my ear to not do that, and I'm working on that because there's things we have to do. But the Bible says that through the foolishness of preaching, because it's a foolish thing to have to keep doing. If God just was to just touch us in such a way. How was it that song read that the last couple of verses of that last song you sang? Can you put that last song back up there for me? Is that it? That the whole song? Come in with all your fullness. If he came in with all that fullness and eradicated all of that free will out of us, that negative minded or positive minded ability to make that decision in life, you wouldn't be happy. But that inner man within us cries for that. Oh, Holy Ghost, come in with all your fullness. Fill every part of me. It's gone again. Fill every part of me. Till only Jesus shall be lifted up. Not the prior kid anymore. For this dark world to see, I hunger. Matthew the 5th chapter, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Lord, to be like Jesus. This is all of my desire. Is it? Is that all of my desire? Well, I hate to be remiss here, but I'm afraid I got some other things on the side here. I want something a little different. I need something a little. I like cheeseburgers, dear God, you know I love them, but I want some halibut every once in a while. Give me something different. And God in His infinite wisdom gave us a five-fold ministry. The last thing that touches the hip members that goes down into the feet members, extends on down through those periods of time to us, is five lumbar vertebrae in our back or a five-fold ministry. Each one complete with a different gift. Each one complete with a different ability that has to be developed in us. Whether a teacher, a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, whatever that calling is, whatever gift that is in us, that has to be developed in us. Not to make me better, but so that I can be a thoroughly, truly manifest witness of what God is wanting to do and show His people as He done back in the former day. Is that clear? I just meant, is that clear as you see it? Not, is that clear as a rebuke? Okay. Sorry, I just heard my dad say, is that clear? I just meant, is it clear that I'm making myself clear? So that we can say the same thing. So that the ministry will be blameless. Oh, those are pretty stiff statements. And so he goes on here, though I'll be rude in speech. I done read it three times. Let's move on. 7, have I committed an offense and abased myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. In other words, he didn't lay any burden on that church for care, comfort. That's almost like that Good Samaritan, ain't it? He took what he had and took care of that person in the ditch. And in that story, just take note in that story that he does label the people that pass by. First a priest. And then he names it even closer, a Levite. Let's get right down to where the rubber meets the road. He names it who it was. And then he says that the Samaritan came by. And I understand that the man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was the city of God, to the biggest man-made city in Canaan's land, so forth and so on, and fell among thieves and was left for dead. And that's what this world will do to you. Just like it's done to people before you, and it's going to do to people after you. People who wanted something different. People that always sought something different. They weren't content with what God was doing. I don't think when Adam was created, I don't think he looked at God and said, hey, I don't know why you done all this. I don't like this like this. We're going to have to change this around. Can the potter say to the clay, why made thou me thus? In other words, God, can the clay say to the potter, why made thou me thus? As if God had designed you and created you with an imperfection that will cause you to be overthrown? No, not at all. You were born, Psalms 51st chapter, you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And yes, we have faults. But you do have, through Christ, the power to overcome those faults and to eventually live down whatever it is that our decision-making process took us or brought us through. That's why we're all here. But I don't have to relive. See, I don't think that Paul continually relived everything about his past. I think whenever he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I think that's what he done. He knew he persecuted the church. He knew that he killed saints. He knew that he'd done some wrong. He thought he was doing it in God's name, and he was sincerely wrong. But Alexander the coppersmith and many others, it wasn't his eyes that was his thorn in his side. It was those people that was always, because I imagine he's probably like the president of the country, and it doesn't matter whether it's Obama or if it's Romney or Reagan or Carter. It don't matter. There's always going to be somebody out there saying, hey, you ain't what you said you were, and you ain't doing what you said you was going to do. Don't you remember when you done this? There's always that facet of people. And so that thorn in his side, I'll just ask you to consider that thorn in his side was those people that just constantly gouged him and reminded him of his past. Who are you to be preaching to these people about some Jesus that's saving everybody? And you killed people. My goodness, you killed Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of the best people in the world. He used to go fetch me water for my camels. And you killed him, Paul. And now you're preaching to me about the Jesus he prayed to when you beat his eyeballs out with rocks? Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are, you hypocrite? And Paul's sitting there saying, hey, that was me. You're right. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of Christ unto, I said that backwards, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I ain't ashamed of that. Yes, I did some things that I'm not happy of, but I'm not going to relish in that. Philippians, the third chapter, I'm going to, forgetting those things which are behind me, I'm going to press on. I'm going to go on and forget that stuff. Quit living in the past. The Chinese proverb says this, a man that lives in the past has no future. Don't get hung up in all that. Yeah, it was a time. You can only live, as we say, that the ministry can only preach and teach to the place of revelation that it has right now. So are we in our lives. We can only live up to the measure of knowledge of righteousness that we have at that time. And at 18, I only had a certain amount. And at 21, I only had a certain amount. And at 30, I had a little more. And at 35, I had a little more. And at 38 and 40 and 42, here I am. And I'm a lot better than a 16-year-old kid was. But I'm not where a 75-year-old man will be. And to keep reliving my same mistakes, I deal with this thing several times a year. I get a call from a woman, and that's all she does is live in that past. And everything about her life, she would rather just keep it so that it reminds her of her past, and she keeps herself abased in that way. That's not true abasement. That's not the abasement he's talking about. He's talking about that I abase my will. I abase my mind. I abase my desire that I may fulfill the desire of God in your life by preaching to you and being made manifest in his sight that you can see. I know that we all see things. We got black and white, and we got gray people. Okay? I ain't talking about skin tones. I'm talking about thinking. We got people that see all black and white and ain't no gray, and then we got all gray people. They don't see nothing black or white. And when black and white meets gray, it can quite be a little confrontation at times because I see gray. I find out there's a lot more gray in this. In other words, there's a lot more times I'm having to back up because I rendered a mental verdict against somebody that I was wrong in. I made the misstep or misfortune of hanging a left turn when I should have went right. Thought you was bringing me a question. I was about to pass out. Oh, yeah, it's in my pants pocket. Sorry, I have to look at the symbol to see which way the battery goes. Dear Lord. Yeah, I'm a mechanic. Is that better? I'll put it in my coat pocket. Is that better? Okay. Anyway, we can just keep dredging up things in our life. You're going to have enough people do that. But we're going to have to become more like Paul. And that's hard to do, ain't it? It's hard to do when people remind me of my failures. I have to be like Paul and say, I'm overcoming that. There's certain things in life. Let me tell you something that Brother Leninger said, and although you know it, I'll remind you of it, is he made this statement, time will never heal sin. Time will never heal wrong. If you owe a repentance, only repentance can heal that. Period. Period. But if you, through time, it takes away the pain. By right doing and reestablishment, a person can't rewrite his past or her past. They can't even go back and correct it. But they can be like the Apostle Paul when people talked about Paul at his death. I'm sure there were people that said, I remember when that guy, what God done with that man is astronomical. That is out of this world. I want to know that God. Because killing all these bulls and dumping all that blood on us and running around in circles and acting like idiots, it ain't helping a thing. I want to know the God he prayed to, because that changed that man. And to castigate somebody for their failure, I know we are to put away those people. Whenever you look into 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and it says, commonly reported there's fornication among you, so much is not even mentioned among the Gentiles, so forth, that you put that man away, that the spirit of the body shall be saved. And what Brother Dow brought in was the spirit of the body, not the spirit of that man's body, but the spirit of Christ shall be retained in the church. And we can allow, and even at times permit, too much sin to have too much place. Too much wrongdoing to have too much place. And the spirit of Christ that dwells in the church, the filling of the dove, will start to rescind and dissipate. That's the body, the spirit of the body he's talking about. But you find that the spirit of judgment that those people had against that man was wrong. Even though they had been taught to do exactly what they were doing. They were doing it all in a wrong spirit of putting on charity. But in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, you find that that man gets restored back. Lest he be overtaken in much sorrow. There you find again that church had to make an adjustment to their feelings. Because at one point, they were putting on charity, but it was wrong. They weren't relishing and hey, you know, man, we're just letting everything come in. No, that's not the way it was. They just thought they was putting on charity that they had been taught on how to receive and help their brethren. So Paul adjusted them. A book later, you find Paul adjusting them again. Well, if that is a full church that has a ministry that's been thoroughly, been made manifest to them, that has to be adjusted, how much more are we? What advantage, Romans the 2nd chapter, what advantage, 3rd chapter, 2nd chapter, what advantage had the Jew over the Gentile or the Greek? Much in every way, chiefly that the oracles of faith was first delivered unto them. So how much more should we have to be? We don't have what the Jews had. They seen things. That's what we call new revelation sometimes. Like Brother Smith looking at these stones in Urim and Thummim and all those jasper stones and all that stuff. And he said himself, a Jew would look at that and say, hey, I understand that picture. We look at that and we're like, just rocks in a vest to us. What does that mean? That can't mean nothing. But then somebody gets a revelation of it and it's like, whoa, that meant something. Well, they knew what that meant. But what you have that they don't have is the Spirit of Christ that he wanted to give them that they wouldn't receive. That's why whenever he came, they couldn't receive him. They wanted a king. I mean, they wanted a king. And he was a king, but he wasn't the kind of king that man wants. I'll never forget whenever Lennox Lewis, which was a big, tall guy from England, whooped Evander Holyfield. And Lennox Lewis is big. Big old boy. Got a mile-long reach. I mean, he could slap you from across the ring. And he put the smoke down on Evander Holyfield, and he's a real good boxer. And Evander, you know, he's more of a brawler. I mean, he has some good skill. Don't kid yourself. He's a world champion. But he's kind of a shorter guy, little short, stubby arms, compared to Lennox Lewis. And I'll never forget the first test that America shot back with against Lennox Lewis was Grant. They went and found somebody that was bigger. Not necessarily better, we just wanted somebody bigger. Because that big guy came from across that pond and whooped our man. So we got to get somebody bigger than him to go whoop him. That's the kind of king, and that's the way people think, that's the kind of king they wanted. We got this king here. We want somebody bigger than Caesar. Well, you got somebody bigger than Caesar. You got the God of the world. The whole world. How much bigger you got to get? And the whole universe. Yeah, but he rode in on that little colt, the foal of an ass, and he got them little white robes, and ain't no gold hanging off of him. He ain't got no trumpets blowing. And he kind of just eased into town under cover of darkness. And where'd he come from? Born the son of a carpenter? Where's his bloodline here? I mean, who is this guy? Come out of Samaria. I don't know if I'm making a lick of sense today. So they didn't want what they had. They didn't want that God. They wanted a different God. What God do you want? Ask yourself. How do you see Christ? Is he still that guy in a white robe? Do you hang him on a cross every day? Is that the God you see when you pray? Is he the God of your whole life? If he's the God of your whole life and you have a ministry that's being restored. See, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And for years, and this is something that I think, and this is kind of dicey, but I'll spit it out there, is people can be led with hopeful anticipation. That's what they're led for. That's what they're led by. And through hope, you can lead people and they'll follow easier than you can through fear. They will follow through fear. It's like this right here. One time my father-in-law's cows got out and he had about 50 cows out and he's out on this ridge and it was pouring down rain. And he called me and my brother-in-law and he said, y'all get up there and get them cows off that hill. So we got up there and man, me and Jason, we ran those cows. Do you remember that? We ran them cows to death. I mean, and it was about 60-acre plot of land right on the ridge. And they'd run up to that ridge, and we'd truck up that hill. And they'd run across that ridge, and we'd run. And they'd run down that fence, and we'd run down that. And we chased them around that. Finally, Jason, you stay here and catch them. And I'll go around here and run them up back to you. This went on for hours. For hours. This went on. I mean, I was rubber-legged, wheezing, passed out. I threw up a couple of times. This was killing me, getting these cows out of this pasture. My father-in-law drives up, finally. Gets out with the feed bag. Dumps a galvanized bucket on the ground. Goes, pours a little bit of cube in it. Walks up that hillside. Sook, 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 sooey. Sook, 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 sooey. Rattling that bucket, you can hear them cows, straight to him. And we're like, what are you doing? These cows are, he said, these cows will follow me off the end of the world. And they just falling right through that little old gate. Me and Jason laying out there in the grass, the rain falling down on us, just about to die. Leadership is something's got to be taught, okay? So, not that you're all cows. But Isaiah 24, the 24th chapter does label you as cattle, by the way. I would just like to point that out. Okay. And he says, woe to the shepherds of Israel. I'm not going to go into the rest of the story. But with that said, it does take time to develop, don't it? And as you've watched the people on the very platform develop, in front of your eyes, just as a father watches a child develop and they make mistakes and they do things and you think, oh, I don't know whether to, oh, just let it ride. Just let it ride, Dad. It'll be okay. Just let it ride, Dad. Mom, just let it go. They'll be okay. They're going to be all right. And you watch that child develop. Last night, me and Jody and the boys were talking, as we always do, because we talk about everything under the sun. I believe in that. I believe you should be open discourse with your family. Nobody should ever have more influence in your family than you, period. At a developmental stage, as they grow up, there should be a superseding of where in the church scene, in the church world, to where the ministry starts having more direct input into their life. And that can happen easy and justly without any hatred or dissimulation or separation. Okay? But as you watch people grow up in church, from coming in as a child or growing up in church, especially the older ones, and you see that person go through their mistakes and have their trouble, maybe things didn't go out the way they'd planned. You ever have something not work out the way you planned it? That's right. You plant your crop, Sister Crow, and hope and anticipation you're going to get beans. You ever plant them and not get as many beans as you thought you was going to get? You ever plant your corn and something happened that summer and you didn't get your corn? Birds got it. You ever plant potatoes and before you get them out of the ground, they rot? My grandma believed in planting enough that, buddy, they couldn't all rot. She had about a 2-acre garden, and it was 1 year it was all potatoes, the next year it was all peas. I hated that garden. Sorry, I used that word, didn't I? I thoroughly disliked that garden. And digging up taters was a full-time affair. The whole family come in, and she gave them half of what they dug up. So you found out who was a hungry family member real quick. But anyway, with that said, as you watch people grow and develop, their gift develops in Christ, give them some latitude, can you? Give them some room to develop. Give them some time for their skin knee to heal. It's like Brother Leninger said. He said, we're all building here. And occasionally, I'm going to hit you. I meant to hit the nail and not your nail. I'm sorry, I meant to, because we're all part of something that we're building on. And we're all developing and we're all growing. Brother Mark's a master carpenter. I don't think I've ever known or even seen a better carpenter in my life. What he can do with a set of rundown cheap cabinets from Home Depot is amazing. That's my kitchen, by the way. And he's a master carpenter. He didn't get there without a few cuts and bruises and smashed fingernails and everything else, maybe in a few stitches. And I'm sure his dad looked down at him and said, oh, he'll get it one of these days. And so we have to give people time to develop. We got to give people time to grow. I'm concerned about my ministry. I'm 42. I told Brother Smith here the other day, I said, if God's going to do something with me, he's going to have to get at it. I don't have much time. How old is he? 63? He's thinking, well, you got plenty of time. What are you talking about? But from my vantage point, it's looking like a shortfall to the end. And so we all have time, and you have plenty of time, but you have no time to waste. You have no time for foolish adventures. You have no time for just tomfoolery. This is a serious affair. This is a serious business. So while we grow, and I'm one of those that are growing in the ministry, let me grow a little bit. Let me practice on you a little bit. You don't know where God's going to take me, what he's going to do with me. But if you don't allow me to develop, where else can I develop? And if you constantly remind me of my past, how can I develop? If your child, you beat him every time he walked or fell and scraped his knee, you beat him for scraping his knee. He'd have such a complex. Anytime he'd done anything wrong, you always remind him. I remember when you was 3.5 years old, you plugged that vacuum cleaner into that socket and it shorted out. This happened to me, by the way. So I'm relating to myself. And I remember when you put that screwdriver in that socket at 3.5 years old. I did. I remember when you was 7 that you put the Christmas light in a regular light bulb socket and shocked yourself and blew yourself plumb out of the bunk bed. Yep, that was me too. I remember, and I'm just going to keep on with the electrical thing, because I remember whenever you was 18 and you was on a drilling rig and you got shocked too. And I remember when you done this and you done that. And people always are reminding you of those things and throwing that past up in front of you. How do you expect me to develop? I can't develop. You keep tripping me. You do. So what say? Can we all cut each other a little bit of slack? Because we're all growing. And I'm going to step aside because I'm sure that there's some that are a lot more developed than me. And some of y'all may be thoroughly developed. Truly developed. Just remind yourself, ask yourself right now, how hard is it for you to back up? Are you so staunch on your thought and your feeling that you cannot back up? Period. My father-in-law used to say that. If he had something he wanted to know, or if he had something to say, it was a period. When he said period, he meant business. Period. That's it. I mean, ask yourself, how hard is it to back up? I'm going to assure you something. As you get older, at 16, it wasn't no problem to back up because everybody older than me could force me to do it. I had to back up. I was taught some manners. The police officer backed me up. Law backed me up. This backed me up. My teachers backed me up. All these things. But what about as I get older, I found out it's harder to back up on something. I'm like that slopey hillside in the snow, and those tracks are just all over the place. It's hard for me to back up, and it's getting harder for me to do so. But what if God requires that of me? I don't care if the devil's subject is this way or this way. It's really irrelevant to me. I just want to know which way it is. I don't care if we move out of life so or we don't. It's irrelevant to me. I'm still going to live a Christian life. Period. I would like to know which way it is. There's my period, ain't it? I would like to know which way it is. If you do wrong, Jody, I'm not going to beat you up. Thank God for that. And if I do wrong, please don't beat me up. Okay, I'll quit. One time this guy came to our church and he had a black eye and a busted lip and nose had been bleeding all scratched up. He said, "What happened?" He said, "My wife whooped me." She could too, by the way. I guarantee she could whoop most of you in this room too. Okay, I wouldn't have wanted to mess with this lady. So he said, "What am I supposed to do?" So father-in-law told me, "So I'll tell you what to do. I don't, huh?" Oh, yeah. I don't care. I wouldn't take a whooping from a woman. I don't care if I had to whoop a chair leg, take a chair leg off and beat her with it. I wouldn't take a whooping from a lady. Well, she wasn't no lady, from a woman. Okay? So I'm not going to whoop you, and please don't whoop me. But I just want you to know that, please, as we develop, us younger people, us younger ministers, we're going to go a little long in the tooth sometimes talking, and we're not going to get our stories out the way we wanted, but we do intend to help build. Our desire is to help build. I'm not a master carpenter, Brother Mark, but my desire is that if I help you, I want to help you, but I may accidentally hurt you at times by trying to help you. But if we're building the same house, I didn't mean to hurt you. And in time, if you'll bear with me and your body can survive it, and it will, I'll develop to be better. Did that come through okay? I'll leave you. Oh, my Lord, I tied myself up here, didn't I? I'll leave y'all with that. Thank you.
I want to be a stone God can use in His building. I want my life to be righteous and holy, where nothing but the pure love of God flows through this soul of mine. I want to be tried in the fire, found pure as
I enjoyed Brother Pryor. I really did. I enjoyed it. I thought it's been a wonderful day. And I just wanted to add a little bit of something. I'm kind of like Brother Pryor, too. I don't have a set way that I read the Bible. It's just something that'll catch my fancy, and I'll kind of go that way. And I was working on something, been working on Samson a little bit here several weeks ago. Brother Smith asked us to, he's been working on getting a vision, what we need to do for that vision, you know, who shall ascend thy holy hill. Remember, he worked on that last service. And then, you know, who shall abide in thy holy tabernacle. Been working on those things. He also said it's important for us to know how we can lose our vision. And so I've been working on that in my mind, and I came across something as I talked, and I'm not going to speak for a long time, but I just wanted to share this one little thing, and I think it's Hebrews 5:16. I think that's where it talks about being able to discern our senses, exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. If you'd get that up there, I think it's 5:16, somewhere in the fifth chapter. But I was looking at that because that has something to do with maintaining our vision. I asked my wife this morning, I said, how do you exercise your sense of smell? Did you find that scripture? Is it Hebrews 5:16? Yeah, there we go. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I asked her a question. I said, I know how to exercise and get big muscles. You can tell I don't exercise. But we all know that if you lift weights or if you run, you're going to develop muscles or stamina. I said, how do you exercise your senses? How do you get, you know, I mean, you can't, what do? Set a cherry pie, you blindfold yourself and maybe put a cherry pie down in front of you and sniff it and you say, well, that smells like a cherry pie. Or how do you exercise your sense of hearing? How do you get better hearing? Or how do you get better taste? Or how do you get better eyesight? You know, how do you exercise your senses? Because when we read that scripture, we always think of seeing or hearing or tasting or feeling. But, you know, there are some evil. We're to finally grow up to a full age. The whole context of that right there is to grow up to a full age where we can discern the difference between good and evil, between righteousness and iniquity. There are some things that are evil that you can see with your eye. You can look and you can say, oh, that's evil. Or you can hear it and you can say, ooh, I know there's something wrong with that. But how do you taste evil? Have you ever tasted evil? I'm not talking about burnt chicken and dumplings or something, you know. You can taste that and you go, ooh, well, that's evil. But that's not really what that's talking about, because if that's what God had given us, just our natural senses, taste and hearing and sight and feeling, vision, if that's what we had to discern good and evil, we'll never make it. I'm sorry. You'll never be able to exercise, get those senses up to a place, because there's some evil, there's some iniquities that go beyond just seeing it with your eye or hearing it with your ear, and you for sure can't feel it or taste it or smell it, touch it, those things. But Brother Smith, and this is catching on in the body too, and I think it's right, when Brother Smith, Pryor was talking about the fivefold ministry and then God and Jesus making seven, the seven, what was it, seven vertebrae in your back, was that it, brother? The seven something, seven
cervical vertebrae.
Yeah, the seven cervical vertebrae that holds the head up. Well, we know that that's God and Jesus in the fivefold ministry. We also know you can go back in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, it talks about the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding. Brother Smith, he's presented those things, and that's being more and more accepted in the body, because I think it's right. I know when Brother Smith first came here, it was new to a lot of you, but we've heard it for years now, and so we've had a chance to acclimate ourselves to it. And if you have to put it up on a shelf, just put it up on a shelf, because sooner or later, I think you'll find out that it's something you can take down, and it'll be good for you. But he also shows, you know, we show the ministry in different ways. We can show it as a hand, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. We can show it the seven, Samson had seven locks that gave him his strength, and that's God and Jesus and the fivefold ministry. There's just there was the seven golden candlesticks in the holy place showing God, Jesus, and the fivefold ministry. There was that when he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And it was Ahab, I think, wasn't it, that they all met up on top of the mount. And that's where Elijah, he caused fire through his prayer to come down and consume the evening sacrifice. Brother Paul McGowan did such a good job on that yesterday. Last week, I always enjoy hearing him talk. He just gets me excited. But then Elijah and Ahab, they went, and Elijah sent his servant seven times, and Elijah prayed seven times, and he told his servant, go and look and see what you can see. The seventh time, the servant came back, and he said, I saw a cloud like unto a man's hand rising up out of the ocean. Well, we know that's the fivefold ministry. And then in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you can read where apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he gave them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body, for the perfection of the saints. And then I believe it's in Obadiah, the eighth chapter, where he said, and he had horns coming out of his hand. Right there, he said, and there was the hiding of his power, showing that God's power is held in the palm of his hand. If you want to feel and experience and be a part of God's power, get close to where God's power is hidden, which is the horns coming out of his hands, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. We know that God gave that ministry to be a covering to us, to guide us and to lead us until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus. Well, we know all those things, but here several years ago, well, quite a few years ago, Brother Smith started showing how that those five gifts of the ministry are like the five senses in our body. And you've heard him teach on that here. He's taught on it here not long ago. It's been recent, how that the apostle is able to have, that's our sense of feeling that goes from the top of our head to the bottom of our toes, and how the apostle has a gift that's able to reach out into all parts of the body, has a feeling for all parts of the body. And then he showed that the prophet was our eyes, our sense of seeing, of vision. A prophet is the one that's able to look a long way out and tell us where we're heading, tell us the pitfalls ahead of us. And then the evangelist being the sense of smell, how that and I love the way he does it. When he says, just remember back when you go into mama's kitchen. And I can remember this. My wife, well, she used to make fresh bread. And if you're not hungry, Sister Crow, Brother Crow, did your wife ever do this to you? You come in, you're really not hungry, and she's maybe making some fresh bread, and you just realize, I may take a little bit of that because it smells so good. An evangelist, he'll start to excite the people. He'll start you desiring and wanting the things of God, just like a smell. Certain foods will make us hungry. We'll want to eat and we'll want to consume. An evangelist will do that. And Brother Smith showed how the five gifts of the ministry are like the five senses that we have in our body. Well, when I've been working on Samson, I came across this scripture. And put that back up there again in Hebrews 5:14. It'll just take a minute. I don't want to talk long on this because I know it's getting late. But I think it's good. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. That's not talking about taste and touch and hearing, but that's talking about the fivefold ministry, allowing them to have rule and authority in our life. It's not your taste. It's not your hearing. Keep that up there. Just go ahead and keep that up there. Don't take it down. it's not your five natural senses. It's going to cause you to grow to a place in God where you're going to be able to rise up above iniquity, to rise up above sin, to rise up above wickedness. But the senses that need to be exercised in our life is what I've been talking about, the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because he gave those for our perfection so that we can grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of his son, Christ Jesus. So to me, I felt like I just wanted to share that. We read through that quickly many times. But when you realize that the senses that we're to have exercised in our life is we're to allow the influence of God's ministry to have a place in our life. And then that will cause us to grow to a place where we can discern good and evil, righteousness and iniquity. And I know some of you weren't here this morning for Bible study, and I thought it might be good enough just to throw it out. Maybe you might put it on your shelf, but it's something I just wanted to give out there for you. Then I wanted to do something else before. I'm not saying the service is closed or anything. I'm just saying before my part is done, there may be another part, but it's going to be Brother Smith's birthday here in a couple days. The 4th of this month, isn't it, Sister Smith? Isn't it the 4th? Huh? Last you heard? Well, the 29 years I've known, it's always been the 4th of the month. And it would be good. What we normally do is, and we could do it through Sister, where is Sister Weiniger? We could do it through Sister Weiniger if, when our church finally got to a place in Republic, we started out with just a little small church. And I remember the first time, you know, we all got together and we thought, we need to get Brother Smith a birthday present. So we all had the great ideal, and it may have been my ideal. Let's get him a cappuccino machine. I don't think they ever used the cappuccino machine. So we finally got to the place where we just thought it'd be better just to give him cash, and that way he can buy what he would like. And I've seen Brother Smith do this. I've seen him take birthday money and give it to people, give it to Dominicans and Haitians. And he's very giving with it. But normally he goes out and he'll buy him a new suit, or he'll buy him something that he wants. You know, it's hard to buy a gift for people. You know, it'd be hard for me to buy a gift for Brother Crow. I don't know what he likes. I don't know what he has. I don't know what he desires. So we just found it's beneficial in the past just to go ahead and we're not going to take up an offering. But if you would like tonight and then Wednesday and then Sunday morning, give your money to Sister Weiniger. Is that okay, Brother Weiniger? Is that okay with you?
I'm sure she could hear you.
Okay, and then maybe she could buy an appropriate birthday card. And it's going to be dinner Sunday, this Sunday. Aren't we also having men's breakfast? Saturday. Did that get moved? But for sure, we're having dinner this Sunday, aren't we? This coming Sunday? Yeah. I'll tell you what we need to do. Somebody needs to make a monthly bulletin.
Post it on Facebook.
Yeah. We'll announce it more Wednesday. But for sure, we're having dinner this Sunday, and we always have a little birthday cake for the people that celebrate their birthday in that particular month. And so just get with Sister Weiniger either tonight or Wednesday night or Sunday morning before the dinner, and she can put the money in the card, and you can sign the card if you would desire, and then we can give it to them as a church this next coming Sunday when we have a little birthday cake. So would that be okay? You know, you can give a little bit, or you can give a whole lot. I know if Sister Inez was here, she'd want to give a whole lot. But she's not here. Huh?
That's all a waste tonight.
That's all a waste tonight. So it gives you, and spread the word. I know there's some that are not here tonight. They're in the campground. They're in the convention center. They're going to be coming home tomorrow. So just kind of spread the word around, and you know, just indiscreetly go up and, or is it indiscreetly or discreetly? Discreetly go up to Sister Weiniger and just give her the offering, and she'll take care of it. So anyway, thank you. That's the two little things I just wanted to do. But that one on exercising your senses, just chew on it a little bit and think about it. All right? God bless y'all.
Okay. I figured you were. I doubt it. Seriously, you ignored me.
Oh, me. But I appreciate your words tonight. And I remember, tell my age a whole lot more than what I do, but 1978, I got up and testified along those same lines that we as people will sit back and think, well, who does he think he is? I remember him when he was in diapers, you know. Why do you think he can tell me what to do, you know? I remember that. I made those very same statements back in 1978. It's been a long time ago, hasn't it?
Yeah, you know.
But we can. We can, as people in the audience or in the church, look at the young ministers coming on and think, well, what do they think they can do to help me? You know, they're just young, as my dad used to say, young whippersnappers. You know, they can't tell me anything. Like Brother Philip, I've known him since he was born. You know, and how can I take instruction from him? You know, I can be haughty and high-minded and think, well, I am just not going to listen to nobody. You know, I'll do it my way, and that's the way it is. Brother Daniels, I was here before he got here. You know, why does he think he's got the right to tell me anything, you know? And that's not the way it is. That is not the way it is. And my heart can become hard and calloused over and not listen to what's being said to me by Brother Smith or anybody else. I can think I've got it all. I've been in this church long enough. I ought to know what's going on, you know? Don't have to tell me. I know it, you know. I can be just that haughty and high-minded, you know. And we as adults think we know it all. We've been through it all. We've experienced it. We don't have to listen to anybody. But, you know, God can bring us down off that haughty spirit to, he can bring us down to where we'd be willing to take anybody's instructions. But I don't want to get in that kind of a spirit. I don't want to get that way to where my heart is calloused and I can, you know, not be tender and not be able. I cry a lot when the Spirit touches me. I cry and I can't help it. I think, Lord, why do I have to cry? Why do I have to cry? I can feel your Spirit without crying, but that's just me. It's just me, and I had to accept that. But, oh, God, I appreciate him tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
I appreciate the Lord. Appreciate. I appreciate each experience we've had, each trial and test we've gone through. At the time, I might not have felt like that. I appreciated it. But as I look back on life, I think, Lord, you've been so good to me, so good to me. I look at the different people. Not in a judgment, trying not to be in a judgmental state, but I thank God, I thank you that I've not had to go through that. I thank you that you've kept me. You've strengthened me, and oh, Lord, I want to go on. That is my desire for the prayer. I want Amen. To make the God. I want to make that goal that's Amen. Set before us. And oh, hallelujah, Lord. Keep showing me your way. Keep Amen. Showing me. Let me make the steps I need. Make the changes I need to do. And oh, I appreciate him tonight. I appreciate the love of God.
You,
oh, God, if you stop and think where God brought you from, just stop and think. And Brother Smith was talking the other night about if we really, really, really stop and think what God has brought us from, what he's brought us to, oh God, what you brought us to. You know, we really stop and think about it. We just couldn't hold still any longer. We wouldn't be able to take it. But you know, we get older, we get, oh well, you know, oh well. But I don't want the Lord to move on and me leaving behind. Oh God, I don't want to be seeking out of the ocean. I don't want to come out of the sea, cut out of the ocean. Hallelujah. I appreciate him tonight. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me.
Thank you, Lord.
I appreciate everything that I've heard this entire day. It's been a wonderful blessing to be here and to hear these words, to hear the songs of encouragement. I'm going to be leaving here lifted up. How about you, saints? It's a wonderful thing whenever we can come here to the house of the Lord and know it's one more step closer to that goal, Sister McGowan. One more step in the right direction, continuing straight and taking the right turn when God says that's the way to go over there. And I appreciate that. I appreciate being in a place where we can have the direction, where we can understand that we are being led by God through the arm of Christ and at hand of the ministry. And I thank the Lord for that. You know, that right there within itself is a great revelation to understand that, to get that out of those scriptures when it talks about Ahab, with Elijah there, understanding what that means and what that means to us in that picture. I'm thankful to be in a church, to be amongst a body of people that where we can hear these beautiful things and understand what they mean and be given those jewels to apply to our life. So I just wanted to get up and say how appreciative I am. And I'll just piggyback real quick on some of the things Brother Pryor said and have mercy on me. You know, if I get up here and I stumble or I say the wrong thing, it's just like I said about the dad book. I know the grandpa book exists, according to Brother Michael Smith, at least, and my dad. But I know I haven't been given any book on what to do other than the good book, other than God's word, and just knowing that I want to do what I can to apply it to my life. And if I can help my brother and sister along the way, well, that's great. Ultimately, we all want to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and one day have that opportunity to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Enter in. You know, that's what I want to hear. That's what I'm striving for. That's why I come here. That's why I'm laboring in as much as I know and as much as I have and has been given to me, as much as I'm accountable for. God help me with that. So with that, is there any needs that we need to mention before we dismiss in a word of prayer? Anything? I know we still need to remember Sister Wilkins. Lift her up in prayer. Remember DJ as he's recuperating, and please pray for him. You know, the main thing, I think he can recover well. It's just keeping still. He needs to be able to keep still and understand what the doctor has said so that he can have a good recovery. And then also remember those that are traveling back. It's tomorrow that they're traveling back from the meeting. Let's remember them as well, brother. Let's remember our youth is there. I appreciate that, brothers. Me too. My temptation's at work, you know, because sometimes the boss says something wrong and I want to let him know he said it wrong. But I don't. I keep my mouth shut. So I understand, brother. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. This week, let's remember Sister Shauna and what Sister Oates said on that case right there. Sister Elsie? Okay, let's remember her request, her dog being lost, and that's a wonderful thing that God knows where the dog is right now. He's the greatest GPS in the world, so he'll be able to. If he watches over the sparrows, you know, dogs are a lot cooler than sparrows, so he knows where it is right now. But let's remember that request. And Sister Donna, let's remember Brother Dylan and his recovery as well. Any other needs tonight? Brother Mike. Okay. Brother Mike's children and his mother. Yes, sister? All right. Let's remember Brother Scott as he's transitioning and trying to get used to being an Arkie now. I mean, that would be rough on anyone, I understand. So I've been born and raised one. If there's nothing else, let's go. Oh, Sister Dolores. Let's remember Brother Sean. Let's remember Sister Dolores and her blood pressure. That'll get in control there. If there's no other needs, let's go ahead and stand and take them before the Lord and appreciate this day and all that he's done for us and pray for a safe holiday weekend, Lord. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. We appreciate you, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for what you've given us, Lord.